that there is a resurrection. And there were people in that church that had decided that that was a doctrine that they could not embrace, or chose that it was just too hard to believe. And so Paul writes in verse 13 of that chapter, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." I'm always interested in this time of year in terms of the media. And if you've been following much of it, you'll find that there have been quite a few stories about Jesus over the last few weeks. And one of the things that I notice in these productions is that they want to find a place between what they believe and what they know we do. But if you look through all of what they have to say and all they portray, that we live in a non-religious culture, and they have an agenda. And we need to look at what we see in the media, be it the movies from Hollywood or what you see on television. And CNN has been doing this for the last month. They've been doing a series on Jesus. And then there was another one on the another system, the story about Jesus. And as I was looking through this, and I came home the other night, and Priscilla had it on, and she said, "You going to watch this?" And I said, "Well, I already know the outcome." So, you know, watching is kind of watching a rerun, you know. But I did turn it on and watch the last half of it. And I'm always preoccupied with one central truth that comes through, and that is the rejection of the deity of Christ. You can present Jesus as a historical Christ. You can present him as one who has instituted a whole new approach to God called Christianity. But if you reject his deity, then you reject the validity of your faith and the reality of your relationship with God. If Jesus was not God, then who died for you was nothing but a mere man. And man was not capable of dying for himself. Though the scripture says that sin came by Adam, by the man Adam, and righteousness came by the man Jesus, we need to realize that when scripture talks about Jesus, he's talking about the man Jesus and the God Christ, or the anointed one. And so we need to understand that we're in a battle of faith. And though they're accommodating oftentimes our desires by showing these programs on national media, you need to understand that there's an agenda behind it. And the agenda is they want to remove the deity of Christ from the equation so that what they can do is prove that salvation is really not eternal, but is just a temporary commitment that we have to a philosophy that says we're different than the Muslims. So Resurrection Sunday, then, is rejoicing in the fact that God himself went to the cross. God wrapped up in human flesh, walked the earth for 33 and a half years, went to the cross, and as the only way that a sacrifice could be offered for humanity was if it was a perfect sacrifice. And the only way that a perfect sacrifice could be offered for man was if God did it. But you see, God couldn't pay for our sin. Man had to pay for our sin. But man was imperfect. So God figured out a way. You know what he did? He came through a miracle of birth to a young virgin. This is Christmas time. Did you know that? And through that miracle, Jesus literally was born into human flesh and had literally the very character and person of God wrapped up in human flesh. The devil didn't know how that could happen, but thank God it did, because a man was born who was perfect, free from the Adamic nature, free from Adam's sin, yet filled with the very person of God, and he could walk the earth as a man, cover and take our issues, every need that we have. That's why Paul says, or the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews says, that we have a high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Why? Because Jesus was a man, but yet through him, and be called the sons and daughters of God. Amen. All because of God being smarter than the devil. Then, of course, what they want to do is they want to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was one program that talked about Jesus vanishing with no trace. Hello? Of course, he did vanish with no trace in their minds, because they reject the fact that he was ever raised from the dead. Got to remember that the whole resurrection is a faith issue. It's historical because it has been recorded by Christian historians, but as far as the world is concerned, they reject the resurrection of Jesus because they can't prove it. So this program was saying that Jesus went off to some place in the Far East, wherever that was, got married and had a bunch of kids. Well, it is true that he has a bride. And it's true that the father and him do have a bunch of kids. Look at somebody and say, you know what, you're God's kid. If you know Jesus, that is. Then, of course, the other thing that they want to do is reject the inspiration of the Word of God and declare that it is not God's voice to humanity. Anytime the world grabs a hold of the Scripture, they are going to twist it around so that it's nothing more than the, if you will, the writings of man. Here's the big phrase I get all the time. Well, man wrote the Bible. Well, sure, man wrote the Bible, but God gave him the words to say. But that's still not enough. It's just something you declare you believe that it's God's word. This whole thing all comes down to faith, folks. If you're looking for some physical proof, you're going to have a heart. I was over there. I went inside that tomb. And there was no evidence that Jesus was ever there. But you know what? I knew he was there before I got there. I knew he'd been there, if that's the one, that is. You know, obviously you never really know for sure if whatever cave, whatever tomb you're in, if that was the real one or not. I mean, they showed the one on television, and it clearly didn't look like the one I was in. So I'm sure I'm right and they're wrong. But the point being is that you know, our proof is the Scripture. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our proof is not subject to human interpretation. Our proof is not subject to whether people believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God. It is because it is. Period. And as long as you believe that, it doesn't matter what they say. Because this whole thing is a faith proposition. We believe what we believe because of what the Word says. We believe the Word is the living God. The Word of the living God. But you see, if they don't believe it, that's their problem, not ours. We solved our problem. We accepted it by faith. They've still got a problem because they can't see beyond their noses. Number four, they are presenting a denial that believers are alive in Christ. Now, they don't understand this, that the God who created the universe, that they don't accept created the universe, came and lived among the earth, that they don't accept as God, and then he left and sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave birth to a bunch of people, like 120, then another 3,000, then another 5,000. And then I heard somebody say on television, there's approximately 2 billion people in the earth today who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not bad. All started with one. Got to over 2 billion. That is to count all the ones that have lived and died for the last 2,000 years. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I'm going to find out I've got family I didn't even know I had. But you need to see that they're... If they can reject the fact that we are the children of God, then and succeed in doing that, then we are really nothing more than the children of a philosophy. The Christian philosophy is okay if you stack it up next to all the other philosophies for the sake of philosophy. But what makes this different than the world philosophy is that our founder is still alive. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he opened up the door so that you and I could be seated with him at the right hand of the Father. So we're not just anybody. That's why the scripture says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord God. And I will receive you as my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Folks, I tell you what, man, we got it made. I told you before, like Reverend Ike said, you can't lose the stuff I use. Now, the other thing is that they are rejecting that the church is Jesus Christ manifested in the earth. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that we are the body of Christ. We are. The body of Christ is not a building. The body of Christ is people who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have literally opened their hearts to the inflow of the Holy Spirit of God, where they are literally called the sons and daughters of God. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And folks, we're not an institution. We're a person. His name is Jesus. We're not just a philosophy, but we are literally a walk of life in this world that is supernatural at the very core of its nature. We literally talk to God of the universe. We literally listen to him talk to us. I find it interesting that, again, listening to one of the media giants made one day, he's talking about some Christians who said that God told them. He said, you know what? He said, I don't mind having people tell me that they talk to God, but it bothers me when God tells me, they tell me that God's talking to them. Well, be bothered, buddy. Because God's talking to a lot of people across the world. And I tell you what, there's nothing private about it. This is a worldwide phenomenon where literally God beings took up residence and literally calls them the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. And we host the awesome presence of the Almighty God. This creator of the universe lives only inside of us. You're not just anybody. I said, you're not just anybody. You are uniquely created. God has fitted himself uniquely inside your life. I heard Billy Graham say something years ago, and I thought I've used it many times, that God has uniquely fitted himself to each and every one of us, and that we can truthfully say are committed to God because every one of us represent a different perspective, a whole different way of looking at life and living life, but God somehow finds a way to find his presence in each one of us. And yet, we're one in the Spirit. How in the world do you put all these different widgets and put them all together and we make up the body of Christ? But what's even more beautiful than that is Paul says in Ephesians that literally all these widgets have a substance called love. And loving one another is what holds us together. See, we're not held together by a philosophy. We're not held together because of a doctrinal position on this, that, and the other. We're held together because, look, Friday night, I don't know how many of you got out there, because I couldn't tell. I was thinking about standing back the door and checking you off, but I didn't. But anyway, all this church is together. We're all worshiping God. All of us worshiping God together. Can you believe that? I can't imagine that. Because they didn't worship like we did, so it couldn't have been of God. All they're worshiping together, praising God, and hearing a message passionate from a man who wanted to touch people's lives, and then you may not know this, but he requested the altar call, which I was certainly agreeable to. That's the first time in 35 years of me going to those services we've ever had an altar call. It took a Pentecostal preacher to do that. It wasn't me, it was him. Hello. But God touched people's lives. There were more people that evidence that God touched people's lives by them coming forward than any other time we've had a service. But having said all that, I just want to make the point that we all of us worshiping God come from different perspectives. But you know what? I mean, this morning, in all of those churches that were represented there, the God who's here too. Hello? Loving them just like he loves you. Talking to them just like he's talking to you. So get off your high horse. Recognize that God's got people all over the place. Hello? They got the same Holy Spirit that we do. They don't talk in tongues, they need to. Hello? They don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they need to. The same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. Did you recognize that God is moving all over the place? And I believe the best is yet to come. Now, without the resurrection, then we have no power in the fact that this is a lifestyle of victory that I am releasing in the earth. And when you release that in the earth, he says, all you have to do is confess me as Lord, confess me as Lord and Savior, believe in your heart, and you have the opportunity to walk in the middle of this. Now, for me, the resurrection says that everybody's sin has been dealt with. God has dealt with everybody's sin, whether they accept Jesus Christ or not. You hear what I'm saying? Jesus died for all, the whole world. Everybody say the whole world. So even the people that are ugly, stinky, messy, their lives are just an absolute disaster, Jesus died for them, and he put out there for them the opportunity for their salvation, to cover their sin, and for him to move on the inside of their life and make them a new creation. He did that. It doesn't happen because we say it. It doesn't happen because we get them to accept the truth of what we say. It's that way because Jesus paid the price for that back at Calvary. Now, what we have to do is we've got to put it out there for people to have the opportunity to receive. But we need to understand that without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness for the sin question. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness. Because if without the resurrection, Jesus just died. Remember what he did after he died? Where did he go? Huh? Well, yes, he went down. Yes, he did. But after that, that's a whole other ball game. I'm not going to go there. But anyway, but he went to heaven. And Hebrews says that he took his own blood into the holy place forever, perfecting those who would come to God by him. Are you hearing me? Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness. I said, without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be forgiven. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Without the resurrection, there's no spiritual connection with God and as Father. We are his children. Without the resurrection, he's not our Father. He's still the big guy upstairs. Waiting to nail your hide. Without the resurrection, there's no hope that life continues beyond this life, beyond where we're at. Had a funeral here a week ago. There were people here that day that knew Jesus as Savior, knew that they were going to that they had life after death. But there were others who were here that perhaps didn't know that. You know what? Thank God for the resurrection, because he gives us comfort that when we die, we just take a step into eternity with the Father. The resurrection says that. Without the resurrection, you have no confidence. Without the resurrection, you have no word of God that is capable of changing your life. Without the resurrection, you have no understanding that God has revealed himself through this book to us. Remember, this does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. Big difference. Without the resurrection, there's no hope that God, the Father, is involved in our daily lives. Get this straight. God is not somebody we worship from afar. God is someone who we worship from within. He's on the inside of us. And we sit and we read the word and we can hear his spirit talk to us. And when we communicate with him through prayer, he can hear us talk to him. This walk out, he can drop thoughts into our mind, encouragements and wisdom to make this step, that step, go that. In other words, he's involved in our life, and the resurrection enables him to do that. Without the resurrection, that won't happen in your life. So regardless of what we face at any time in our lives, nothing in this life is permanent. Paul puts it this way in Romans. He says, "If the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will do what? He will make your mortal body alive." He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here. Romans chapter 8 is not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here. The whole chapter. And so we need to see then that the Spirit of God is alive on the inside of us. And what he's doing is he's involving himself in every issue of our life that is bound by time, seconds, minutes, hours, weeks, months, and days. But you see, God's an eternal God. So when you pray about something today, he heard it in eternity. Let's say this again. When you pray about something today, he heard you in eternity. In eternity, there is no such thing as time and space as we know it. So in eternity, God began answering your prayer. It's just that he connects it in time and space where you live at a point in time in your future, either from this moment or in your future. But we need to understand something, that God is constantly working on your behalf before you ever open your mouth. Are we hearing me? So when it comes, don't be surprised. He was already working on it from eternity. How far back? I don't know. Because how far back is eternity? You can't measure it. But Jerry was saying the other night, he says, "I believe I'm already healed. My body just has to catch up to it." Folks, that's scripture. That's not mind over matter. That's the scripture over matter. That declares that God, who is light, remember, you take light, move it to the speed of sound, it ceases to be time, bound by time. God is light, because God travels the speed of light and speed of thought, actually. God's eternal, so there's no consequence to time and space. So when we pray today, God begins giving us the answer for that started coming our way 2,000 years ago. That's why we believe in a resurrection. Because that resurrection literally unfolded eternity on earth. It literally broke open a door. I love, of course, you know I can't stand science fiction movies like Star Trek. I don't like it at all. But I love it where you rise to Star Trek and all of a sudden there's a time warp and there's a break in the continuum, and all of a sudden a door's open and they can jump centuries. I thought, boy, that isn't scriptural. That Roddenberry must have been saved. I'm not sure. Who knows? But anyway, the point being, he went through his door. Hope it was the right one. But the point being is that we need to quit seeing God in terms of the future and see Him in terms of the always present. God's always present, has no past, has no future. So when you pray today, because of the resurrection, you've been introduced into eternity in your life right now. My eternity's taken care of. I'm not worried about going to hell. But you know what? God put His eternity into my life. And when I pray and talk to the Father, He begins to usher things into my life for today or tomorrow that started on their way eons ago. Why? Because God is an eternal God. Hallelujah. Oh, go ahead. Give him a praise offering. Amen. As it was with those in Jesus' day, as it is today, Sunday's coming. May look bad right now. Hang on. Sunday's coming. You may be going through just the toughest battle of your life. Stand strong. Sunday's coming. Jerry, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Amen. Sunday's coming for EJ. Sunday's coming. Amen. How do you know? I just believe it. I believe it. But you see, we get hung up over timing. In John 11, when Jesus heard about Lazarus, you know the story, how all of a sudden when he heard about it, he jumped up off where he's at and ran right to him? No, he stayed there for 2 or 3 more days. Then Lazarus died. I mean, if he had got there before he died, he'd have been able to heal him. But now he's got to deal with somebody dead. And when he got there 4 days late. Mary didn't even want to open up the tomb because he stinketh. There's a lot of people's theology stinketh. Hello? God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is not your timing. God doesn't always work things out the way you want. But when you get yourself focused on Jesus, you don't worry about time. You want to know why? Because you're getting focused on eternity. You see, when I'm focused on eternity, time's not a problem. Except when you want your wife to get ready to go on a date. That then... Okay. Daughter? Husband. See, when you pray and the problem doesn't get solved right now, I can believe that Mary and Martha prayed hard for her brother to be healed. Because healing was a part of the old covenant. They had every right in the world to ask Jehovah God to heal their bodies, because that was part of the blessings of Abraham. But it didn't happen. Folks, when it doesn't happen as fast as you want it to, quit complaining. A resurrection took place. Eternity was introduced into your life. God's working things out according to His schedule and not yours. Get your mind off of what you want. Get your mind on what God wants. And get your mind on what God wants. You won't have your mind on what you want. Boy, is that profound. Whoa, I'm going to have to write that one down. And the timing was perfect. And then when Jesus prayed, how many of you ever read that prayer? He said, Father, I'm not saying this because I need to say this. I'm saying it for their benefit. They need to hear me say it. You see, he was convinced. He functioned according to perfect timing. Folks, if we can get our hearts centered on Jesus, the timing, the answers to our prayer just have no bearing on us whatsoever. They don't control us. They don't control our peace. They don't control our joy. They don't control what we say. They don't control our praise life. They don't control our worship life. They have no control over us at all. You see, it's a whole control issue. You know that, right? We're born controllers. Hello? I said, we're born controllers. We want diapers changed when we want them changed. We want bottles filled when we want them filled. We grow up a little bit, and we want this, we want that. We go to the toy store, we want that, we want this. We go to the candy store, we want this and that. We get a little bit older, and we start telling everybody, okay, I'm 18 now, I want what I want. Is that you don't get what you want when you're 18 anymore, you get what you want when you're 48. What? And then you stand still, shut your mouth, and just wait. Glory, glory, glory. But when I think about timing, biggest problem in the church today, God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, he did. He just hasn't got the answer to you yet. Quit griping. Start loving the Father. Mark 4, remember the woman come pushed her way through the crowd, touched the hem of his garment, got healed. How hard are you pushing? Or are you just sitting back and saying, okay, well, bless God, when he gets it to me, I'll get it. No, she just wanted to bypass all the garbage, all the religion. She wanted to connect with Jesus. The next time you want something from God, just spend time in the fellowship with the Father and push your way into his presence. I promise you, if you do, you'll get there. Because Psalm 16 says that he will show you the path of life that will take you to the right hand where there are joys and fulfillment evermore. Okay, let me close with this. Did I say that yet? I didn't say it? Okay, well, I'm going to wait a little bit longer to say that. At least another 5 minutes. Okay. At the Last Supper, these guys are waiting around for, they're waiting around for a kingdom. We're going to be kings. And Jesus says, I'm going to die. Blew them away. How many of you have got in your mind your agenda, your list on your agenda? This is what I want, And then, okay, thank you, Chris. He's honest back there. What about you, Barry? I didn't see you raise your hand. Okay, all right. And it just blew them away, right out of the water. All of a sudden, everything went down the tubes. And what did they have to do? They had to get their act together. And that was eventually to get their focus back on Jesus. See, the resurrection is not just about an empty tomb. As a matter of fact, here's a revelation for you. The resurrection is almost nothing about an empty tomb. It's all about the risen Jesus. Amen. That's what it's about, the risen Jesus. It's Jesus who's alive, not the tomb. I went to a tomb in Jerusalem. I have no idea whether that's a tomb. People said, well, no, that's not where I went. I went to another place. In fact, they even told us there's one tomb here and there's a tomb about a quarter of a mile away that they believe that's the tomb. And so we have people come to the tomb here and they've got people go to the tomb over there. I said, well, if I'm here, this means this is the right one. But it's not about the tomb. It's not about the tomb. It's about the resurrection. It's not about the empty tomb. Well, you know, he folded the cloth. Have you heard that one? Why did he fold the cloth? How many want to know why he folded the cloth? You want to know? You don't care. Okay. You want to know? Okay, here goes. I don't know. So I don't know why the cloth got folded, but it did. There was a cloth on his face. It got folded off to the side. Now I'm going to have 15 people tell me that they know. Right, and right there, Teresa, she's folding her cloth right now. See? Yeah, there you go. Here's another good one for you. One guy that I read one day, you see, the Jewish tradition was to strip the body in the burial process with little strips of cloth so that they literally became a hard cocoon. That was a tradition, and so this guy was saying, well, when Jesus raised from the dead, he kind of squeezed through that little hole right over the face, kind of like they do in the cartoons, you know, when they squeeze him through a hole, you know. I'd read a lot of this man's books, and I thought, I can't believe I'm reading this. I mean, he walked through walls. He showed up where he wanted to show up. It's kind of like, I can imagine the Holy Ghost, come on, Jesus, oh, let's get you out of here. Baloney. You know, it's not about that stuff. It's about the risen Jesus. Our Christianity is not about an empty tomb, and it's not about a cross. It's about the Jesus who died on the cross. It's about the Jesus who suffered for us. It's about the Jesus who has stripes upon his back for our healing. It's about the Jesus who took punishment for our mental pain and for our emotional struggles. It's about the Jesus who came out of the tomb and the Jesus who ascended. Hallelujah. Amen. The tomb didn't ascend anywhere. And we have no idea where the cross is. But you know, one of those programs I was watching, God bless those programs, they had a piece of what they claimed to be the cross. And oh my goodness, it was just awesome. They were walking around like this thing was holy anointed of God. I understand the appreciation for historical antiquities, but the point being is that the cross was just a couple of pieces of wood. The tomb was just a couple of just a hole in the wall with a cave where a stone rolled on it. It was the risen Jesus that gave us life. Hallelujah. And it's the risen Jesus who lives on the inside of you today. Amen. Now I'll close. Two disciples walking after the resurrection. They walk along the road to Emmaus. And Jesus comes up to them. They didn't understand who he was, because for a couple of reasons, I suppose. They saw him die, so he couldn't be alive. And he walks up and kind of walks along and says, hey guys, what's going on? Oh, just terrible stuff. What happened? Oh, what are you guys talking? Haven't you heard? I mean, Jesus, and they give a list of things there in that 24th chapter that he was going to do for Israel and eventually restore the kingdom of David. But now he's dead. That's terrible. And I thought, isn't that just like some of us? I mean, we knew the best was coming. And then God had another plan, and he turned left. And we kept walking straight. And all of a sudden we realized, what happened? I'm sure that I did the right thing. I'm sure I said the right thing. I'm sure I followed God's leader. How have you ever done exactly what you knew God wanted you to do, and when you got there, found out you were by yourself? So what do you do? What did they do? Well, it says that they sat down for dinner, And Jesus began to go through the scripture for them. And when he went through the scripture and then partook of the bread and the wine, that their eyes were opened. That says to me that if you missed it and you blew it and you've gotten yourself out there in the middle of a cow patch and have finished no idea what you ought to do, quit trying to blame somebody else for giving you wrong directions. Don't get upset at God because you did what you were supposed to do. Just simply go back to the Word and say, okay, God, teach me all over again. Because you don't get it all the time. That's why pastors preach sermons more than once. Hello? Now, I haven't preached this one before. You feel better now? Okay. Thank you, Chris. You're a good man, Chris. I can always tell what people are thinking when you're around. Go back to the Word. Go back to the Word. If you have to, just shut everybody out of your life and get your face in the book. Say, okay, God, teach me again. Somewhere I missed it. It's hard to say we missed it, isn't it? It's hard to say that we are wrong. That's hard to say. Especially for Bobby. It's really hard for Bobby to say that. But lastly, they were afraid. Can you imagine people being afraid? Not us believers. We're bold. We're strong in the Lord. We always know exactly what we're supposed to do. And their plan fell apart. I mean, they knew for sure that they were going to be kingdom rulers. And all of a sudden, they saw them come and take Jesus. And so they take off because they're sure they're going to be next ones to get killed. And so they're hiding. How many have ever hid from people you didn't want to come face to face with them because they were going to let you know that you were on the negative side of things? We all get there sometimes. We preachers do it a lot. We just cover it over. We blame it on people like Russ, or our wives, or people like Mike. Isn't Mike's shirt and tie really nice? That nice color? What did he say? Jerry, there's only one like you. But we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. I was looking at Mike's tie and shirt so much I forgot about him messing up on the song. But he did well. He finished strong. Everybody say, finish strong. That's the name of the game. Finish strong. You're going to blow it sometimes. Thanks, Mike. What a great sermon. Finish strong. But I was thinking about these guys and I thought, you know, how many times do we find ourselves after we've made our loud proclamations, we've made our big steps of we're going to do this, that, and the other, and then things kind of crumble on us, and we want to go hide. We don't like exposure, so we run. And those guys all ran. But you know what? Jesus found them. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that he knew where they were. But he found them. If you let Jesus find you, you know what he'll do for you? He'll let you know that he's real. See, they thought he was a ghost. He said, give me some food. So they gave him some fish and some honey. And he said, see, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. So I'm real. Folks, Jesus is real. I said he's real. I mean, he's so real that he will so penetrate our minds that it moves beyond faith to a conviction that you know that he's real. You don't have to keep asking and wondering if you're ever going to get with it. You just know. But after he let them know that he was real, I love this part. It says he breathed upon them He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Now it took 10 days or so before they received the baptism as we understand it. But I've looked at that scores and scores and scores of times. And you know what? They received. I don't know. Luke doesn't say any more about it other than they received the Holy Spirit. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And getting away from the theological issue of evidences and tongues and all that sort of thing, what it says to me is that when I'm hurting the most, God wants to wrap his arms of love around me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants my life to receive the comfort and peace that I know that he's in charge and he hasn't abandoned me. And see, they thought that he'd been abandoned. See, they thought, here's this Jesus that they've been with for three and a half years. I mean, they've been with him day and night. They've been all over the place with him. And then all of a sudden, he ups and says, all right, guys, I'm dying. I'm going. You can't go with me. Oh, what a mess up of my plans. And all of a sudden, they come and they take him, and then for a couple of days, you know, there's just all kinds of commotion, and they hear that he's tried and convicted, and then he's beat and scorched and almost dies, and then he has to carry a cross and up through the city and up from the Herod's palace and all that all the way to Golgotha, and then when he gets there, then they nail him, and he dies. They couldn't understand seeing God die. Because they believed that he was at this point. They believed that he was the Son of God. He was a Messiah. They couldn't grab a hold of that truth. We're still having trouble with that truth. Anyway, they couldn't grab a hold of that truth. And then to make matters worse, someone took his body. He told them, he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But afterward, I'm going to be risen again. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And I'm going to go into Galilee. I want you to go up there. Isn't it interesting? And where did they go? They didn't go to Galilee. They went to Jerusalem and hid. Because they knew that things were getting ready to come crashing down on them. But you know what? God loved them. God just keeps loving you, folks. God doesn't beat you up like people say that he's going to beat you up, break your leg, steal your money, bankrupt your life. That's not God. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Not God. He comes to give comfort, give life, to give life in abundance. That's what he comes to do. You see, there's some of you here this morning that have struggled with the very things I've talked about. Life is just unraveled. Garbage has happened. It just seems like everything negative's happened to you. And the plans you had just didn't get carried out. And all the issues in your life that you wanted so badly for things to take place just have dissipated and just gone everywhere. And religion didn't do a thing for you. Religion didn't do anything for you. They said, pray, talk to God, and he'll help you. I did that stuff, and it didn't work. Now you're sitting here listening to my mouth. Talk about all this awesome stuff about God. I'm putting just these simple terms. Let God's Holy Spirit touch your heart. And he will tell you, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. And he says, go to Jerusalem. And wait, and I'm going to bring the promise to you. Now, what were they doing in Jerusalem? They were praying, of all things that tell his disciples to do, is to go pray. Why? Well, because that's all he did for 3 years. Remember, I've told you before, they didn't come to him, ask him to show them how to preach. They asked him to show them how to pray. So they go there, and for 10 days they're praying. And then the visitation came of the Holy Spirit. That awesome moment when what he prayed for in that room manifested over here in the upper room. And when that happened, the world got turned upside down. And those 120 guys, people I should say, turned into be billions of people. Did God have a plan? You better believe he had a plan. Does God have a plan for you? You better believe he's got a plan for you. Are you willing to shut your mouth and quit complaining and go sit still and let God talk to you through his word? I promise you, he'll talk. He's talking right now. He's talking through me, and he's been talking to you before you showed up in this place today. Shut your mouth. Quit barking all what you don't like about life. And just listen to him. You know what he'll tell you? I love you. I love you. And I went to the cross for you. And I came out of that tomb for you. And I sent the Holy Spirit for you. Now, if you'll listen to me, I'll tell you what you need to do. But go get alone someplace and just let me talk to you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you are so awesome. You are so awesome. God, you want each person in this place this morning to have a personal encounter with you. Lord, some of us have had encounters with the Holy Spirit, or with religion. We've had encounters with doctrine. We've had encounters with people telling us what we're supposed to do to be good little Christians. But Lord, this just seems like everything is unraveled in people's lives. But Father, there are those here by special assignment. You have brought them to this place because you wanted them to hear what was said. That you are an awesome God who has plans for every person in this place today. I ask you, Father, to help every individual in this place to hear your voice and to sense your plan. I ask you, Father, that your holy presence would rest upon each person, each heart, and each mind. And I pray that, Jesus, you'll be manifested to each one as you manifested yourself to those disciples, and they didn't even ask you to show up. You went to them. Father, I ask you to go to people in this place this morning and let them know beyond the shadow of all doubt that they are in your attention span and that you are looking for ways to connect with their heart and bring them to a place where they experience total fulfillment in you. In the name of Jesus. Every head bowed, I just want to ask two questions. You hear this morning, say, Pastor, I don't know anything about this God you're talking about. It's all foreign language to me today. But it makes sense. I want somebody to get inside my life and make my life complete and fulfilling. Could I see your hand? Anybody? Anybody here to say, Pastor, I've been connected with this God stuff for a long time, but it's just really never made a whole lot of sense to me. But I know that I need to have a connection with God that changes my life and empowers me to walk according to what I know I'm supposed to. Could I see your hand? Anybody? But we got a church full of people on fire for God. Okay, let's all stand. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you today. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I ask you right now to do what the pastor talked about. I ask you to make yourself known to me in such a personal way that it will change my life, bring order, bring purpose, bring fulfillment, and make a future that I know you want for me. Thank you for Jesus who went to the cross and was resurrected for me. I want his life in me. I want fulfillment of his life on the inside of me. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Can we give a praise offering to the Lord? Father, we praise you. Father, we praise you today. We glorify your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, grab somebody, give them a hug, say, Happy Easter to you.